Good to see everyone here tonight. Before we get started, this past Tuesday there was a home Bible class started at the house, at Mom and Dad's house. Just wanted to make the announcement. We weren't here this morning, but Mom and Dad, myself, we'll all be out of town this week, and Travis won't be back from Nogales until about middle towards the end of the week. So we won't have class this Tuesday, and we'll pick it up next week. So just want to make sure that that has been announced. Want to thank Robert for the song selection for tonight, especially the song we just sang. I think it's very encouraging, one of my favorite songs, the idea that we're all marching on to Zion, that beautiful city of God. And as we go on to that march, we have a responsibility that God commands us to uplift one another and to support and edify each other. And part of that is done in the worship service as we gather each and every first day of the week and as we open our Bibles on Wednesday nights as well. And that's also a commandment of ours that as we're marching on to Zion to bring those of the world along with us by preaching and teaching to them the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ as we all are on our journey to heaven. That gospel, which of course comes from the Word of God, that is the Bible. And I find that as we read through our Bibles, we get to certain points throughout the text that serve as real turning points to God's plan. God's plan being His plan of salvation for man from sin. And many people see these different points, these focal points throughout the Bible as these turning points, whether it be all the way back in creation to the flood and Noah's Ark to even the first sin, even the promise given to Abraham, that all the way to the birth of Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection. What I want to talk about tonight is the first sermon. The first sermon given by the Apostle Peter, which is found in Acts chapter 2. So I invite you to open your Bibles to that text. We're going to spend some time there tonight. This is a turning point in many ways. In fact, I think it's fitting that this is called the first sermon because it is the first sermon for so many different reasons. And it's a text, Acts chapter 2, that we New Testament Christians seem to cling to. We typically know this chapter very well, especially verses 37 through the end of the chapter. And there's a very specific reason for that. This sermon that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost gives us and presents to us great value. About the sermon itself, it's the first sermon preached and that is recorded in the New Testament that is done after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Of course, Jesus has just ascended into heaven, and He told His apostles to wait into Jerusalem and wait for a sign. And so the apostles are waiting in Jerusalem. There is a loud rushing noise, like a loud wind. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon these apostles, and they start to speak in tongues. And there are many Jews in this place that everybody gathers in the city of Jerusalem that are astonished at this moment that is happening, because while these apostles are all speaking in tongues, these Jews from all over the world can understand their native language from these apostles, as many of us know. And so many of these Jews begin to ponder what's going on, and some even criticize and mock, saying that these apostles are drunk. So that's when Peter steps up, and we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel,'" and this starts the first sermon. So it's the first sermon that mentions the death, burial, and resurrection, talks about the significance of that with Jesus. It's a pivotal turning point in God's plan, especially the plan of conversion, as we eventually read, a number around 3,000 souls are saved through baptism. And in so doing, it establishes the New Testament church. It also fulfills prophecies that date back thousands of years, all the way back to even the first messianic prophecy found in Genesis chapter 3. And this is really a fulcrum or a turning point in God's revelation of His plan to save us, His people, from sin. So this sermon, the souls that are convicted and the decision that is made, sets for us the precedent for salvation, because it was the first time that it was recorded in the New Testament. So there's three things I want to look at tonight in regards to this sermon and really the outcome of this sermon. And the first thing is we want to examine what really did Peter say? What did he say? Well, I don't want to look necessarily at the sermon itself. I encourage you to read that. But I want to look at the climactic event that which is found in verses 37 and on. You see, in verse 37, when they had heard this, these Jews that have just heard this sermon that Peter has preached, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and let each and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what Peter says here in this statement here is really threefold. He first tells them to repent. And of course, to repent is a changing of mind. A changing of mind that leads to a changing of lifestyle. We can read in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30. It is written saying, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead," that man being Jesus, of course. So there's a call to repentance. And we understand that this repentance is not a one-time deal. That is not just a one-time changing of mind. This is something that we are constantly doing throughout our lives. A repentant mind will make mistakes continually, as we continue to make mistakes, but it's having the ability to continue to change our minds back to the will of God and to continue in obedience. Peter then says, be baptized, but not just be baptized. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. We see this also in Acts chapter 10 and 22 as well. And it continues on throughout the New Testament. It serves. There are many examples given to us about the importance of being baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And then, of course, in doing so, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can read about that in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, when it is written, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him," obedience through this repentance and baptism. These are the things Peter says, and I know that for a lot of us, this is an awfully familiar topic. But I want us to consider the audience. Consider those who were listening to Peter during this very first sermon. Who were these people? These were Jews, devout Jews. In fact, they were traveling from all over the world, all over the land, to Jerusalem to worship on the day of Pentecost. Some of these men and women had traveled long distances, been through wearisome times just to get to this point. They were not expecting for Peter and the apostles to get up and start speaking in tongues. And they were certainly not expecting Peter to present a sermon such as this, talking about how they are guilty by way of killing Jesus, though he had also been resurrected. So for us, this seems like a very common, comfortable passage that we like to go to all the time. But for those who were hearing this sermon at this time, this was brand new. And it wasn't just brand new. I mean, think for yourself. If you came to church next Sunday, and you came here and the worship service was completely different, totally different, and Randy gets up and he preaches something that is completely removed from the Bible, everything that we believed and had previously had our faith in, it's completely changed, you would be really confused, just as these Jews also were. And we could see that in this question in which they ask in 2:37. But I also want to look at not just what Peter said, but I want to look at what Peter did not say. I think it's important to understand that there are things that Peter doesn't say. I'm always reminded of a phrase that Larry Robbins will use, and that silence in the Bible is intended and is meaningful. And so it's important at times to understand that silence tells us that we need to focus on what is said rather than what is not said. Peter doesn't say, "There's nothing you can do." He doesn't give this whole sermon about Jesus and his death and how these Jews were guilty, and then just goes, "There's nothing you can do. There's no way to be forgiven of your sins." He doesn't say that. He also doesn't say, "Don't worry, Jesus paid the price. There's nothing you need to do. It's already been covered." Peter doesn't say that. Peter also doesn't say, "Well, if you just accept Jesus in your heart and say a sinner's prayer and display your faith to others, then you will be saved." The fact of the matter is, that's not found anywhere in the Bible. And the truth be told, there's no amount of prayer on its own that can forgive us of our sins. We clearly see the path to salvation. It's laid out clearly here in Acts chapter 2, looking at the things Peter did say. So despite all the things that the religious communities of this world will try to incorporate into their beliefs and into their worship services, we have to understand that what Peter says is what Peter says, and it's what we need to believe. So the real question then becomes, what did the 3,000 do? Well, we go back to this interaction between those who were listening to this sermon and Peter, when in verse 37 these folks asked Peter, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Now, want to notice, just backing up a little bit in that verse, it's that when they heard this sermon given by Peter, they were pierced to the heart, and then they said to Peter, "Brethren and friends, what shall we do?" See, these brethren were cut to the heart. Some translations will say that. And there's another time in which this word is used in the New Testament in a much different context. Consider Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, and in verse 54, back on up to verse 51. "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, and you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous ones, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, and you who receive the law as ordained by angels, yet you do not keep it." In verse 54, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Let's consider the context of this passage. In verses 51 through 53, we have Stephen talking. And Stephen is giving his sermon in his own right to these Jews. And when these Jews hear this, they're again cut to the quick. But these are two different words with two entirely different meanings. The word that is used in Acts 2:37, when they were cut to the heart, in the Greek, it is katanuso. Not a big Greek scholar, but it's important to point this out, that this is a definition of being pierced or pricked to the heart. It's with respect to having pain of mind, that which is brought by guilt. This cut is diaprio in the Greek, and it's different from that which we see in Acts 2:37. It's the guilt, it is not the guilt rather, but it is to be extremely offended. To be cut to the heart in this sense, to be so offended, to be driven by anger, really in opposition to what's being told to you. So we can see the difference in these terms. But it's important to understand how cut to the heart the brethren were in Acts 2:37. So, in verse 41 we read, in Acts 2, verse 41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added, and about that day 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." All the things that we have done here today. So there's really three things that come about in this verse 41. The first thing that these brethren had done was that they had received the word, much like those in Berea, which we can read about in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, when it's written, let's back up to verse 10. "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." So in the same way that we have all received the word at some point in our lives, and as these brethren in Berea have done, so have these folks here in Acts chapter 2. Though they did not receive the word through a leather-bound Bible as we have, they receive it through the preaching of the Apostle Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit. Well, after that, they were baptized, and we read in Romans chapter 6 the importance of baptism. In Romans 6, verse 3, we read that, "Do you not know," this is Paul writing to the church in Rome, "do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him, that is Jesus, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, and that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. So these brethren are the first to receive this baptism in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, something that a lot of us here tonight have done as well. And in doing so, we are added. We are added to the family of God. We are added to the church. We are added as those who are marching on to Zion. Consider in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, when it is written, "A day by day, continually with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." So we understand this dynamic for the very first time out of this passage. It's continued in 1 Corinthians as well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 18, we again see this phrase, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has desired." So when these brethren hear this first sermon, the first sermon that speaks of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, the first sermon that establishes the New Testament church, that serves as a turning point in conversion and in really the starting point of modern Christianity, they receive the word, they are baptized, and they are added. The question for us tonight, is it any different today? And I think we need look no further than verse 39 of Acts chapter 2. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." Is that not us today? Is that not future generations and all who have come before us as well? Brethren, I understand that this is a sermon that a lot of us have probably heard at some point in our lives. And this is a passage that many of us know by heart. But the importance of understanding the context of this situation, understanding how new this was for these Jews, and understanding how even today, when people come to us, this is the passage that we often go to show them how to be saved. It is important that we keep this fresh in our minds and that we are ever mindful of this, not just for ourselves and for each other as we continue to build each other up, but as we go out into the world and teach and preach to others as well. So we must know what happened on this day, the third hour of the day on this particular day of Pentecost, for our own faith and for the faith of others, as we all continue onto our march to Zion. That's the sermon tonight. I know it's short, but I think it's important for us to just be mindful of the basics, to take time to go back through these things that we probably first studied when we decided to become Christians, to keep things simple so that when we go out into the world and we face the temptations and the trials of Satan and we see the barriers presented to us when we try to spread the word to others, we can rely on this passage to get us not just through our own troubles, but to help others come to the word of God as well. So tonight, if you have any spiritual needs, if you have realized that your relationship with God is not where it once was, if you have made the decision to become a Christian, or if you have not, you can be baptized. In just a moment, Robert's going to lead us in a song, "Is It For Me?" And the question for it truly is it for me? Indeed, it is for each and every one of us. So if there's anything we can assist you with tonight, won't you let that be made known as together we stand and sing.